This week, March Madness is going to be getting kicked off, and there's been a lot of basketball on my TV, at least, for the last week or so. Since that's all getting started, I thought I'd begin today with a story I just heard about a basketball coach from LaSalle University. A couple of years ago, his name was Speedy Morris was his name, and a couple of years ago, he was getting ready for work one morning, and his wife shouted up to him that Sports Illustrated magazine was on the phone. And LaSalle University is a Division I college, but even for a Division I college, that's still kind of a big deal when Sports Illustrated calls. And so he was so excited about getting this call that he cut himself shaving, and so he gets a big piece of toilet paper, and he's holding it up to the spot where he's bleeding, and he's in such a hurry to get to the phone, he's running down the stairs, taking them two at a time, and he trips, and he falls, and he tumbles down the last half of the stairs, and after he collects himself and realizes he probably hasn't broken anything, he's not entirely sure, he limps to the phone, still bleeding, and he picks up the receiver, and he says, "Sports Illustrated?" And the voice on the other end says, "Yes, and for 75 cents an issue, you can subscribe for a whole year." Needless to say, he was a little disappointed. He was a little disappointed in that. As we journey with Jesus through the last week of his ministry, and that's what we're doing during the Lenten season. We started last week with Palm Sunday, and we're just focusing on that last week in the Gospel of Mark, which takes up about 40% of Mark's Gospel, just that last week. And we're going to walk with him through this season, right up until Good Friday, and then, of course, on into Easter. But one of the things that we can't ignore is exactly how disappointed Jesus was with the temple in Jerusalem and the religious leaders there. Because these were his people. This was his faith and his tradition. And so last week we saw the kind of the beginning of that when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It says in Mark that it was kind of late in the day, and so he went to the temple and he looked around, and then he went back to Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. So he kind of retraced his steps as he went back to Bethany. But while he was there in the temple looking around, I think this was like a little reconnaissance trip for him, and what he saw confirmed his fears. And what he feared was that the temple had lost the sense of their core mission, and they really weren't doing what they were supposed to do. It was beginning to look more like a money-making carnival than it was a place to worship God. And so Jesus gets up again on Monday morning, this is what we're going to begin reading, and he goes back to the temple the next day. This time he's not there just to look around. So we're going to take a look at the story. This is, we read 1 to 11 last week. We're picking up right with verse 12 this week. "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And the disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.' And when the chief priests and scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city." So this section that we just read begins with kind of an odd story. And it may be a story that you're familiar with, it may not be, but it's when Jesus curses the fig tree. And I've always thought that this is kind of a strange story, I mean, he gets up on Monday morning, and they're on their way from Bethany into the city, and he sees a fig tree, and he's hungry. It's first thing in the morning, he's hungry. And even though it's not the season for figs, he's looking for a fig, and he doesn't find one, and so he curses it. He says, "No, may no one ever eat from you again," which is kind of out of character for Jesus to do something like that. And it's a strange story until you pair it with what happens next. And you realize that in the same way Jesus is disappointed with the fig tree for not doing what it's supposed to do, he's also disappointed with the temple for not doing what it's supposed to do. There's a meme, I'm sure you've probably seen this on the internet. You had one job. As I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking of the Academy Awards, whoever job there was to give the right envelope to those folks at the end. They had one job. I have a feeling they don't have that job anymore. It was the one job of the fig tree was to produce figs. And even though it wasn't the season, it wasn't doing that. The one job of the temple was to help connect people to a living God. And the temple was obviously interested in something else and was doing something else. I've talked in sermons before about kind of what was going on in the temple at the time of Jesus' ministry. And it really had become kind of a money-making scheme for the religious leaders, the people who were rich and powerful who lived in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of those folks that were kind of connected with the temple. And so it was really expensive for an ordinary Jew to go to the temple and do everything that was required of Jews. So if you were an observant Jew, there were certain things you were supposed to do every year. And going to the temple and going through the paces was a part of that, and it was expensive. So just to kind of give you an idea of what all was required. When you first got to the temple, there was something called a mikvah, and these are still, you can find these in synagogues even today. They look a lot like a baptistry, but it's a ritual bath, and actually is probably the precursor of our baptistry, the forerunner of what we do. But archaeologists have uncovered dozens of these around the Temple Mount, where the temple was in ancient Jerusalem. And so when you went, you would take a ritual bath before you would go into the temple for a fee. And then once you got in, then you could make your offering or your tithe. If you traveled from a distance, then you probably didn't bring your sacrifice with you. You brought money with you so that you could buy a sacrifice. If you were a person that had some means, then you would buy a lamb or a calf. Most people, all they could afford was doves. And that's what it talks about, the people who were selling doves. It's talking about that. And again, for an inflated fee, you could purchase these. It was there for convenience, but it was really your only option. And then after that, there were other things. There were temple taxes, and there were other things. Almost any way that you could pick a person's pocket, that's what they were doing. Which is why when Jesus came in and started turning over tables, he said, "This is my Father's house, but you have turned it into a den of robbers." Now, one of the things I do want to point out is that Jesus wasn't against giving. He wasn't against tithing. He was against corruption. He was against greed. And one of the ways we know that is by something that happens just a little bit later, right after this. After Jesus clears the temple, he kind of sets up in a place where it says across from the treasury, where they could see people making their offerings. And that's kind of the image that we would imagine that Jesus and his disciples would have seen. And Jesus begins to talk to him, and he begins to teach, and he points out the scribes walking around. And he says, they love to walk around in their flowing robes and be the center of attention. But then he makes a really serious accusation. He says, but they devour widows' houses. What he means by that is that these religious leaders took advantage of the faith and the generosity of these widows that didn't have much means, and basically took everything that they could from them in these ways. And then this proves that Jesus wasn't opposed to giving, and he loved sacrificial giving, and we see that in the next verses when Mark writes, "A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury.'" Not about the size of the gift. It's about the intent. It's about what's going on in our hearts. It was always that way for Jesus. Jesus was not opposed to the temple. It can look like that sometimes. I mean, he had so much conflict with the religious leaders and had such critical words for the Pharisees that it sounds like he may have been opposed to the temple itself. He wasn't. We know that early in his life, his family would come all the way from Galilee for things like Passover. And that's what Jews always did. And we know that when he was 12 years old, he got away from his folks. Remember that story? We talked about this right after Christmas. And like 3 or 4 days later, they finally found him in the temple among the elders, asking them questions and talking with them. And when Mary and Joseph confronted him and said, "Why have you done this to us?" Jesus said, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" In another translation, it says, "In my Father's house." That I must be in my Father's house. In the Gospel of John, after Jesus clears the temple, John remembers this. He says, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," which is a quote from Psalm 69. It's a reminder that that the Messiah would be passionate about the temple and what goes on in it. So it's clear that when Jesus criticized the temple, when he criticized the leaders of the temple, he wasn't doing it as an outsider. He was doing it as an insider, somebody who loved the temple and knew that they could be better than what they were, that they could be so much more. I've always said that whenever we see Jesus being critical of the religious leaders of his day, as believers and as members of churches today, we need to pay very close attention to what he's saying. Because when Jesus talks to the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders in the temple, he's really talking to us. Now, I know we like to identify with the outsiders, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, but we really aren't, most of us, aren't on the outside. Those folks had been told, "You're never welcome to even come into the temple." They weren't even allowed to go into the temple. We're pretty much here, a lot of us, all the time. When Jesus is critical of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he's talking to us, and we need to pay attention. We know that Jesus hated sin of all kinds. Anything that takes us away from God, Jesus was opposed to. But Jesus loved sinners. We know that. What he hated, probably more than anything, though, was hypocrisy. And unfortunately, hypocrisy, when you do one thing, you say one thing and you do another thing, unfortunately, hypocrisy is most common among those who are already believers. People like you and me. The fact is, just because we are followers of Jesus doesn't mean that we're going to be immune from sin and from selfishness. If anything, we just become more aware of it. And should make us more humble when we recognize that. One of my favorite verses is from Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." So Paul recognized that he had a pretty high opinion of himself too, and he recognized that even he didn't get it right 100% of the time. He considered himself the worst among sinners. So Jesus, as Paul says, Jesus did in fact come into the world to save sinners, and that's why I believe Jesus on that first full day of the week marched into the center of the temple and began turning over tables. Because he knew that he needed to get people's attention, and he needed to ruffle some feathers. And certainly that's what he accomplished, I think, in this story. Again, what seems so odd about this story, kind of like the cursing of the fig tree at the beginning, is that Jesus is acting out of character. I mean, we normally think of Jesus being kind of gentle and kind and loving towards everyone, and yet here he is, you know, really kind of giving it to him with both barrels. And it's odd until you realize that the love that when Jesus was, even when he was doing that, it was still an expression of love, just a different kind of love. Sometimes when I talk to a parent that's got a child that's maybe having some difficulty learning an important lesson, this can be true of adult children too. We'll talk about something called tough love. I'm sure you've heard of tough love. You've probably had to practice it in your families, among your friends, over the years. Tough love is when you know you've got something really difficult to say to somebody, and you know it's probably not going to be received very well. It may make them mad, it might hurt their feelings, but you also know that it's probably the only thing that's going to work, only thing that's going to get through. It's only certainly the only thing that's ever going to bring any kind of change. And sometimes it does. Sometimes it works, and it's wonderful when it does, and sometimes it doesn't. When, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, the religious leaders in Jerusalem were so stuck and so stubborn that even when Jesus cleared the temple, he didn't get their attention, at least not in the way that Jesus had hoped. Instead of changing them in a positive way, instead of receiving the tough love that Jesus intended, instead they begin plotting his destruction. And that's what Mark tells us. They began looking for ways to kill him. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how that conflict grew, how they kept coming at him, and how beautifully he handles that, how gracefully he handles that as he continues to teach about the kingdom of God, as he continues to share the good news with them. And so we're going to be exploring that conflict as it grows. But in the meantime, we can be assured that Jesus does indeed love sinners, even religious ones like us. But while we may not always like God's tough love, especially when it's directed at us, it's my prayer that we'll be humble enough when it does come to turn and go again in the direction God would have us go. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love that comes to us in so many different ways. Sometimes that love holds us, comforts us, and gives us a sense of peace. Other times, that love can challenge us, can discipline us, can remind us that we have set a path of our own making, and that we're no longer in line with you and what you would have for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to receive your love however it comes, that it might be the central part of our life and what guides us in everything we do. For we ask this in Jesus' name.